Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. I'm going to talk tonight on having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Paul makes that statement in verse 5 of this chapter. We'll read the first 5 verses, which will serve as the basis primarily of our remarks tonight. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, or dangerous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. If we count having a form of godliness, there are 19 things that are stated here that men will practice in the last days. Having a form of godliness really depicts what he says here in the context. Form is taken from the word which means semblance, not reality. It looks like it's religious or godly. That is genuine religion or godly, but it's a fake. You can see a turtle or a terrapin when he is enclosed inside his shell, and you don't know whether it's alive or dead. It has the appearance of life, but you don't know for sure. And sometimes while hunting in the woods, the dogs will tree a possum. You shake the possum out, the possum pretends on many occasions that he's dead. We call it playing possum. It looks like, you know, that he may be alive, or it looks like he might, you don't know. And that's the way it is with people who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And brethren, as the people of God, we need something deeper than that. We need to be transformed inside out. As Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and really spiritual service." And so God's people need to be real. They need to be genuine. And not just to pretend. Not just to fabricate Christianity. Not just to be religious in profession, but religious in practice, pure and undefiled before God. James 1 and verse 27. Now here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see four categories that actually describe the kind of a person that one is who has a form of godliness. You have in this chapter the sins of character, number one. Number two, the sin of disposition. Number three, the sin of conduct. And number four, the sin of heart. As to the sin of character, Paul says incontinent in the King James Version. And that word means self-control. Here are people without self-control. They fulfill every inclination, every propensity. No desire is denied, regardless of what it is. The temper isn't brought in under restraint. The sexual appetites, lasciviousness, licentiousness, wantonness become obvious. Adultery, fornication is committed. And so there's not any restraint. People will become incontinent. And we see it today all around us, brethren and friends, people who are walking after the lust of the flesh. They're doing whatever they desire or want to do, even that is shame and repugnant to decent people. Openly today, homosexuality is practiced, advocated, and we see the liberal media all around us encouraging it, endorsing it, and trying to make us feel like that we're a bunch of oddballs if we oppose it. But we need to have self-control. If a man has the desires toward the same sex, then he should control his appetite. I believe we should show love toward all people. I don't care who they are or what their background may be. We need to love them. And if a homosexual comes, wants to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God would reach down and lift him up out of the quagmire of sin and make him one of God's own. But he has to stop his practices. If a harlot comes or a prostitute and says, I want to become a Christian, we should receive her with open arms. Make her feel welcome in the house of God. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ extends to her, makes her righteous, her heart is purged and made clean. We need to learn to practice self-control. Here's sins of character. Not only that, but he says in this reading that they'll be unholy. That means they have no respect or reverence for God. No reverence or respect for the church of our Lord. No esteem for the word of God. It means nothing. And I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. But I see today, ladies and gentlemen, a lack of fear in the hearts of men and women demonstrated in their lives toward the God Almighty who created the universe and made us in His own image. The Bible is ridiculed and has held up nothing but a book of fairy tales or legend, a compilation of the figments of man's imagination, rather than being the divine revelation of God Almighty. But Paul said times like this would come. And then here's a truce breaker. I'm talking about sins of character. Here's a man who's implacable. Here's an individual you can't trust. Here's a person who'll promise you something and then break his promise. Here's a person or an individual who'll say, I'll be there, and he's not there. Here's an individual who signs a contract, but he won't keep it. He goes back on his word. He has no regard whatsoever for what he says to you, what he promises to you. He's a truce breaker. Here's sins of character. Then the second category, the sins of disposition. Paul says that he'll be haughty. He's proud. He feels like he's superior to others. And here's the man who's haughty in his intellectual pursuits. He's learned or studied at the feet of professors in these higher institutions of learning. And he thinks he has all the answers to life's problems. And he's got his PhD degree. And he thinks that makes him just a little bit above everybody else. That's a haughty man indeed. And brethren, I don't care how many degrees one may have. He's still a mortal individual who's subject to death. He'll stand before God one of these days and give an account of the deeds done in the body like everybody else. Man can't learn God at the feet of professors of these secular institutions. You don't learn about God from the writings of human wisdom. The only way that we know about Jehovah is by divine revelation. And we all must come here to feed, to learn, to know about God's will and nature and what He'd have us to do. A person can be uppish, as he said, puffed up, feel like because he lives on one side of the city that he's a little bit better than the people over on the other side. Or we live out in the suburbs and that makes us a little bit better than the people who live in the heart of the city or the ghetto. Until we learn, ladies and gentlemen, that we're all equal in the sight of God, we're going to demonstrate and reflect a haughty, proud, uppish, puffed up attitude or disposition on our part. Because a man was born with money, born into money, because he has the best of clothes and the finest of automobiles, because he lives in a $100,000 or $200,000 house, because he's gone to Harvard or the Ohio State or wherever it may be, doesn't mean that he's better than somebody else. God's people need to humble themselves and realize who they are, that indeed we're mortal men. And without God, we're nothing. And everything that we have or hope to have depends upon Him who made us in His own image. Then there's a headstrong fella, or he's heady. And I've seen a lot of folks like that. You couldn't turn them around. You couldn't convince them. And you who grew up on a farm know about headstrong mules. You could try to point the mule's head in one direction, his feet be going in the other. I've seen headstrong dogs that were the most difficult to break. And some people are like that in that they're going to have their way and they're always right. There can't be any alternative to the position I occupy, and so they go right on in what they're doing. Here's a sin of disposition. The third category in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is conduct toward others. He says there'll be boasters who will come. And this word originally meant one who sold some kind of tonic or medicine that would relieve whatever ailment you may have. And he boasted and bragged about the virtue in his particular medicine that he was selling and promoting. But it came to take on a more general meaning or implication. And so a person may boast and brag and declare what he's accomplished and who he is. But the Bible teaches that it's a sin. And then here's a blasphemer here in this text. And that word blaspheme means to speak against or speak evil of. And people today will talk about others and speak against others and undermine others and assassinate the character of others. And it's not uncommon at all to see people trying to destroy the influence of other individuals, trying to find something on them. Go into the closets and pull out the skeletons or go back through their history with a fine-tooth comb in order to get something to their advantage that they can talk about them and bring them down. This is blasphemy. And then he talks about those who are unthankful. And the word unthankful is simply ingratitude, not appreciative of what we have. And I want to tell you, brethren, we're living in a period or time today that men are ungrateful about all that they have to enjoy, the blessings of life. Here are children unthankful, ungrateful to their parents and all the sacrifices that they made to educate them and send them through school. Here are people who are unthankful for the freedom that we have, the society in which we live, the greatness and goodness of the United States of America. We don't pause to thank God for what we have and enjoy. But you let it be removed for a little while and then see how we miss it. Electricity goes off and we're in a panic. We don't know what to do. I didn't know what it was till I was, I guess, a teenager. We didn't have anything but the old kerosene lamp. I didn't know what running water was. Till I was several years old, we got it out of the well. If you wanted to wash, you drawed the water out of the well, or you went down to the creek and you put out the washing. You built the fire, you heated the water. But now you can just turn it on hot or cold. Everything around the house is operated by a switch, somebody said, except the children. But remove all of this. And we should daily thank the God of heaven for what we enjoy and have in this country. And unless we turn around and look to God for sustenance and give him the thanks and depend upon him, we're going to lose it by default. It's going down the drain. I get a little put out at how spoiled young people have become today, and even a lot of us older folks. You know, we got to have just about anything we want, or we're not satisfied. We can't wear pants unless it's got a certain logo on it, or a shirt, or a pair of shoes, and it costs $60 a pair, and mom has to go to work in order to buy them. We want those pair of shoes. Well, go yonder somewhere and see those little kids that don't even have shoes to put on, much less the Nike. See those children who hold out their hands and beg for just something to eat. Watch them go through the garbage cans and try to pick out morsels of food to eat. And then we not even satisfied unless we got the finest of everything that money has to buy. And to top it all off, brethren, we're so unthankful in this country for the abundance of things that we do enjoy. Paul said they're going to become unthankful. And here, children, I'm thankful to parents. Here, parents, I'm thankful for the blessing of children in their home. Here, people, I'm thankful for the blessings they have. Here, Christians, I'm thankful for the Bible and the church and all that God has done for us. And we saw it and demonstrated in our lives. You can't tell me that a child of God is thankful for this book when he won't study it. Huh? You can't tell me that a child of God is thankful for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ when he doesn't feel any obligation toward it or to shoulder responsibility for its good. Unthankful. We're living in a period and a time when people are ungrateful for what they have. And then he says, without natural affection. Without natural affection simply means no feeling of closeness toward those who should naturally be close to him. And particularly this is toward parents, children toward parents, parents toward children. There's not that closeness, there's not that relationship, brethren, among families that there ought to be. Huh? Children so much of the time don't respect their daddy or their mother. They don't care how much they put them out. They don't care how much they have to sacrifice. There's not that closeness of parents and children. The concern, the love, the affection that must be there. And then he talks about not only without natural affection, but slanderers. False accusers, he says. And here is the word that we get, devil. The devil is an accuser. He's a slanderer. And it gives every indication of what God thinks about false accusations. A slanderer is one who makes up things, fabricates stories about other people. I remember what Claude told me this morning when I talked on the tongue from the third chapter of James. He said, I don't know how, why he said woman, but he did. He said he saw this cartoon. He said this woman said she had to go. The guest, the host said, or hostess said, what's your hurry? He said, well, I've got to go. He said, I've told you more than I've heard already. And you know, that's the way a lot of it is, isn't it? We tell more than we already heard, and we can fabricate things, and we devise things, and we concoct things, and we tell those for the truth. And it hurts the lives of others. Brethren, there are some things that we shouldn't tell even though it is the truth. Isn't that right? Why should a man's life, the mistakes that he's made, the wrongs that he's done, be spread around and abroad, and then if he repents of those mistakes, my, my, what he has to restore across the country or in the community. But if just a few or one or two knows about it, then he doesn't have to rebuild his reputation except with one or two or three. Huh? He said there's going to be slanders, there's going to be false accusers, there's going to be people who come that are fierce, that they're savage, and they're cruel, and this is the way slanders operate. He said there's going to be traitors, one who betrays a trust. He said there's going to be people who are disobedient to parents. I'll tell you, my friend, we don't have that respect today among children for parents that they used to have back 40 and 50 years ago before my time. Huh? Here's a youngster, a little squirt, not dry behind the ears yet. He talks about his old man. Any youngster like that talk about his daddy of that kind should be taken to the woodshed. And his britches warmed. Huh? That man is your daddy. That man is your father. He's not the old man. She's not the old woman. She's your mother. She's your mom. And that's the way she should be treated and dignified. And when dad says something or mother says something, children must obey. I'm talking that which is in harmony with the will of God. And if a child, now brethren, here's where we're falling down in this country. If a child is under the roof of parents and being fed by parents and being clothed by parents and being sheltered by parents and being educated by parents, bless your heart, parents call the tune. No son of mine or no daughter of mine who's under my roof is going to say, well, I don't want to, I'm not going to do it. You get out. But you know, if you love one and treat one, you won't have that as you should. You won't have that problem. Nobody says you've been too... No, I'll tell you what's happening, brother. We're being too namby-pamby. We're not being parents. We're nothing but housekeepers. We're nothing but some guardian, more or less, who provides the physical needs, but we're not fathers and we're not mothers who create in the hearts of children this respect for us. And they're not going to respect us if we're loose, and they're not going to respect us if we're too strict either. I believe one is just as bad as the other. Children obey parents. I remember hearing Ira North years ago. Ira said with a big grin from ear to ear, he said, my daddy, and I knew his daddy, knew Ira, knew his daddy. He lived down in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. He was a mortician. Had a dead business, they said. But he was a mortician in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. And Ira said, my daddy told me, he said, son, as long as you live under my roof and I put food on the table and clothes on your back, I play the fiddle and I'm calling the tune. And that's right. I don't mean to imply that we have to be cruel and harsh. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, brethren, that there needs to be a right relationship, and children need to obey their parents. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, you children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. And God said that in the law, and he says that in the gospel. And children need to obey their parents. Sins of conduct. And the fourth one, sins of the heart. He talks about lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, and no lovers of good. Man is to love, but love God more than anything else. We live in a time when it seems that the number one objective, our purpose in life, is to make more. That the only person who matters is me. and I live for myself. I'm a selfish individual, is the attitude of so many people, and I want to get more and more of all I can get. And we work 7 days a week, week after week after week. Or we put in every hour that we possibly can in order to get more. We don't have time for study. We don't have time for family. We don't have time for recreation. We don't have time for social activities. It's always work, 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 work. What for? For more money. Now, some people have to work, work, in order just to eke out a living. I grew up on the farm in eastern Kentucky. And from spring to fall, it was just work, work. Of course, I didn't get in on much of that. But I can remember my grandpa and my dad, that they were in the fields. They wanted me to go. You know, I wasn't too big. And I didn't like it. I never did like to chop Johnson grass. I tell you, that's work. And especially the Johnson grass looks a whole lot like the corn. And I'd go out and chop down the corn along with the Johnson grass. I still didn't get me out of the field. I still had to go. And we'd make sorghum. I'd have to go out there and help strip the cane. I'd have to feed the mill. I'd have to work. But those were days you had to in order to survive or eat. But yet, people had time to be with one another. People had time for association. People had time to visit. People had time for church. And they could get the old wagon hitched up and drive 4 miles after you worked all day in the fields. And you'd still be there in time for service. And you wouldn't get back home till maybe 11 o'clock at night. And now we got to have a little junior in bed by 9. Huh? Why? Well, he just gets irritable if he doesn't get into bed by 9. My, how times have changed. Lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, and we're living in a pleasure-crazed society today. And it's just hard to have anything for the Lord because people always got something else going. Isn't that right? You can't have a gospel meeting. I don't care when you have them anymore. You can have them in the summer. You can have them in the middle of the winter. And there's always something. Well, this is, you know, preacher, this is, well, this is my club night. And this is the night of the PTA. And this is the night my little boy, he's got to go over here to play peewee football. And this is the night that I've got to do this or that. And it's pretty, we don't have anything left. And I go around in meetings and brethren. I see this all the time. And I don't know whether there's any convenient period in the year anymore to have a gospel meeting because it's all taken up with the things of this world. And the church gets the back burner, and things of this life come first before the Lord, and we're always thinking of ourselves, and it's lovers of self, it's lovers of money, and it's lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And Paul said, this is going to come. And it has. It's been with man through the generations, and it shouldn't be that way. Now, what is he saying? He said, this is a form of godliness. I want to tell you, brethren, we can come to service and we can go through the ritual and we can sing and we can pray. But what about our daily lives? What kind of people are we on the job? What kind of people are we in the community? What is our heart like? What is our character? What's our disposition? Is it patterned after Jesus Christ? Is it godly? Do we have reality? Is it genuine? Or do we just have a form, a semblance of godliness, but deny by our actions the power thereof? You know, godliness pays. Bible says it does. In 1 Timothy 4, and I'm going to quit. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, but refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, not a form of it, but real genuine godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And I want to tell you, good people, to be a Christian, to be a genuine person, to live for Jesus Christ is profitable now and in the world to come. And I hear people say, well, you know, you can't go to the dance. Yeah, go to the dance. Go to the dance and see what happens. Go to the dance and see the drugs flowing. Go to the dance and learn to drink alcohol. Go to the dance and commit lasciviousness, winds up in adultery, and a baby born out of wedlock. That's where the dance floor takes us. And I'm sick and tired in the church of our Lord today, a bunch of young people who find their way out yonder to every dance that comes along in the community. And they're out there shaking their leg along with the rest of God's, or the devil's degenerates. I know a church here just the other day. The young people went to a Catholic dance. The Catholic Church was throwing a dance in the community, and here's the young people of the Church of Christ who slipped off, wouldn't tell their folks, slipped off, went over there to it. What's wrong in the church? Where's the parents? What are we instilling in our youngsters anyway? All the time they see in religion is on Sunday morning when we come. It's not in the home. We don't talk about the Lord. We don't study the scriptures in their presence. We don't pray in their presence. And everything we do seems to be directed toward this life instead of the life beyond. Godliness profits. And not only here, but the world to come when we'll be received home with God and the angelic host. I've talked long enough. We're going to sing an invitation song. You're an audience tonight, and you're not a Christian. We want you to come and give God your heart. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He wants you to be redeemed. The best life you can live is the Christian life. The Bible teaches that. That doesn't mean there are going to be hardships. But anyway, you go to life, there's going to be hardships. Now, that doesn't mean there's not going to be responsibility. Indeed, there is. But I'm going to tell you, you'll have a sense of accomplishment. You'll have a sense of security. You'll have a relief that your sins have been washed away, this burden has been lifted, and Jesus is yours, and you live for Him and go to heaven in the afterlife. And that should be on the heart, and that should be on the lips of every child of God. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He looked for it. We need to look for it as God's people today. We need to talk more about heaven. We need to talk more about the Lord. If you're in this audience tonight and you're unsaved, we want you to come obey the gospel right now while we stand.